My wife and I first heard about International Justice Mission about 8 or 9 years ago. We attended one of their banquets they hold up in San Francisco and became really big fans of their mission, their organization. Having met some of the people now, they're some of the most prayerful and intentional people about doing the work of God in ways that you wouldn't normally expect that I've met. So I got my little IJM pin on. One of the people in the first service thought this was a spy camera, so I thought I'd make it clear that it's just an IJM pin. And I think it's really cool that Barrett was a college student among us, like our new college students here, and now is sent out being with IJM, which a lot of people from our congregation have done in different ways. So it's good to be a part of what IJM is doing. My family has become fond of a certain song. It's by a newish band called 21 Pilots. And the lyrics go like this. I was told when I get older, all my fears would shrink. But now I'm insecure and I care what people think. Wish we could turn back time to the good old days. When our mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. Wish we could turn back time to the good old days when our mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. I give my kids a hard time because I think it's funny that they're already looking back to the good old days. But I think it kind of taps into something that's true, that no matter how old you are, there's this sense that something was better before. And if we could just get back to that magic time, whenever it was, that we would get back to something special. There's always some way in which the past seems better than the future. Well, we're in the third week of our series that we're calling Sent, Living the Mission of the Church. We're working our way through the book of Acts for this whole academic school year. We've had a strong sense as a church that God has this book for us to look through this year. We sense that God is leading us here and God has plans for using these words, using these ideas to send us out and help us understand what that really means. I've pointed out that the book of Acts was written around 80 AD. That would be pretty much a full generation after the resurrection of Jesus. So the church has gone through one season of being the church. And now this letter is written to them to help them look back at that first early community of Jesus followers and figure out what God wants for them as they move forward into the second generation of the church. So as we do that, we're going to be asking that same question. What is it that God has for us as we look back so we understand what God has for us moving forward? And today we're coming to a part of Acts that could very well be thought of as the good old days. We're going to be looking at Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And these verses have often been looked to as the model for what the church is supposed to look like. Countless sermons have preached these words and said, this describes the ideal church, and we should do everything we can to make us look exactly like this. Well, we're going to see that these words do indeed describe a remarkable time in the life of the church. Last week we heard about the Spirit of God being poured out on the apostles. We heard about Peter standing up and preaching a sermon to the Jews that had gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Because of that, 3,000 people chose to follow Christ that day. Overnight, the community of those who followed Jesus went from 120 to over 3,000. It was a crazy and exciting time. That's the season that these verses describe. We're going to see how this was, for the early church, a passionate start. We want to look at that passion of the first followers of Jesus and ask what we can learn from them, but we want to be careful. You know that feeling you have? I don't know how many of you are romantic comedy fans, but you watch a romantic comedy and you get to the end of it and you just feel terrible. Maybe you're in a romantic relationship and you think, boy, whatever I just watched is so much better than I could ever hope for. What's the point? Or maybe you're not in a romantic relationship and you said, I was lonely before this movie. Now I'm even lonelier. Why would I do that to myself? We want to try, as we look back at these verses in Acts, to avoid that kind of temptation. To avoid looking at these words and saying, this is what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be crazy and exciting and passionate all the time. And my life isn't, and my church isn't, and my experience could never match up to that. So what's the point? I want to instead look at these verses and say, what can we learn based on their passion? What can we learn? What can we apply to ourselves? Given this unique season that God gave the disciples in Acts, what is God doing here uniquely now in us, in our time? What can we learn from the passion of the early church? We're going to start by reading the whole passage. It's a pretty short set of verses, so we're going to read the whole passage, and then we'll go back and relook at some of the phrases that appear. So here's Acts 2, 42 through 47. Again, this is describing those early people that just came to faith. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. These verses describe an idealized picture of the early church. It's not to say it wasn't true, but this was a snapshot of the highlights of this first exciting community. It's not a perfect church. It's not a fully mature church. It's a young church. It's as if we're seeing a newlywed couple on their honeymoon. This whole relationship is new. Everything is exciting. It's a whole new season of life. But that marriage that begins on the honeymoon isn't going to look the same 15 years later. The passion that characterizes that honeymoon marriage could fade into a wistful longing for the past when things were so much better, but it's been crowded out by stress and anxiety and the things of life. Or that honeymoon passion could be deepened and seasoned by hurt and forgiveness, by pain and joy, by misunderstanding and reconciliation, by working through shared challenges together and anticipating more. That's our goal, is to say, how does this passion that we see in Acts 2, how does it translate into something deep and weathered and mature for us? The novelist E.F. Forster said this, "Ecstasy doesn't last, but it can cut a channel for something lasting." What lasting channel can these words cut for us? Well, in order to help us visualize these ideas, to kind of assemble them all together, we're going to be using the image of a tree. It's one of my favorite themes in Scripture. We're going to talk about how this early community resembled a tree in the ways that they behaved. And then we'll turn that question on us and ask along the way, how are we doing with some of the things that we observe in them? A tree begins when a seed starts to plant its roots, to spring roots down into the ground. There's a tree in our neighborhood where we walk by pretty regularly that has exposed roots. It's one of those trees, I don't know what kind, that the roots grow above ground. And it's fascinating to see the intricate work of all those roots kind of spreading out and touching everything. So if we think about this group of people, as described in Acts 2, overnight their community exploded. The Spirit of God, which had been promised to the Jews for literally millennia, had finally been poured out. They didn't consider themselves a church yet. They still attended synagogue. We don't hear the word church until Acts chapter 5. They don't consider themselves Christians yet. They're Jews who finally heard about the Messiah who came for them. We don't hear the word Christian until Acts chapter 12. What we have is this large group of Jews steeped in Jewish scripture who had finally heard about the crucified and risen Jesus and who had put their faith in him. They knew that something had changed forever. They'd experienced something incredibly powerful. And they had to figure out, what now? Where do we start along this new life of faith? Well, they began by establishing deep roots in their relationship with Jesus. Our text says that they began by an intense devotion to several things. The first of those was the apostles' teaching. Now, this was a careful choice. They could have decided to be devoted to the Jewish scriptures that they already had. They could have reasoned that, well, we have the Spirit now. We should be able to go off and figure out for ourselves what this whole thing means. They could reason that we're now a new community and we can, as a group, determine what this church, what this following Jesus thing looks like. But they didn't. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They recognized that God had gifted and spoken through and was continuing to speak through the early apostles to establish the truth of what it means to follow Jesus. This is why we turn to the words of this book. It's why we call ourselves Peninsula Bible Church. It's why we value this as the only source of perfect truth that's available to us. Now, that's not to say there isn't truth elsewhere. You can find truth other places. There is truth in your friends. There is truth in movies. There is truth in songs. There is truth all around us. One of my friends was fond of saying, all truth is God's truth. What's unique about this book is it's the only place where we can be guaranteed to find truth. Everything in here is true. So no matter what comes up, no matter how culture changes, we can be guaranteed that by returning to this book, we can uncover some eternal truth that can help us to navigate a changing time. If you've been around here for a while, you know that I'm fond of showing movie clips for my sermons. I'm going to kind of try to mitigate that a little bit since we're beginning each sermon with a different movie clip. But I try to be careful when I show movie clips because what I don't want to do is to say something like, the Bible teaches us to forgive. And if you don't believe the Bible, let's watch this movie and maybe you'll believe Hollywood because they say you should forgive too. I don't want to inadvertently claim that Hollywood is some kind of a greater source of truth than our scriptures. When I show movie clips, what I try to do is to say, you know what? When you don't forgive, life gets really hard. Things are broken. Our relationships fall apart. And a movie is a fantastic way to see that lived out, to enter us into those kinds of experiences. Hollywood can diagnose what's wrong with us, but only the scriptures have the power to heal. So these early believers went to the apostles' teaching to say, this is the place where we find truth. But it's not the only thing that they did. The text also says that they were devoted to the prayers, and that all of these reactions resulted in them praising God. Now, there shouldn't be anything really surprising about this combination, but it's helpful to remember that these earliest followers essentially found three things to root themselves in relationship to Jesus: the scriptures, prayer, and worship. In the scriptures, God speaks to us. We hear from him. In worship, we speak to God. We pour out our hearts. We ask him to rise up. We bring our complaints and our questions and our praise. And in prayer, we have a conversation, a dialogue. We talk to God and we listen for his response. These three things form kind of a triad of what the Christian life is all about. Now, our families are in Texas, and one of the things we miss about Texas, pretty much the only food we miss from Texas, is Tex-Mex. Now, you can get Mexican food in California, but you can't really get Tex-Mex. And if you're not familiar with Tex-Mex, it's basically fancy ways of combining three ingredients. You have meat, cheese, and sour cream. And menus are essentially various combinations in different degrees of those three ingredients, and it is amazing. And the Christian life is kind of like that. You know, it's not that fancy. There's essentially three things. There's scripture, there's prayer, and there's worship. And you can combine them a lot of different ways, and you can do it by yourself, you can do it in a group, you can do it in the dark, you can do it with candles, you can do it in full light, you can do it outside, you can do it on Sunday, you can do it on Wednesday, you can do it all sorts of ways. But at the end of the day, it's rooting yourself in Jesus with the same things that people have been doing for two millennia. We listen to God, we pour out our hearts to him, and we dialogue with him in prayer. Does that describe you? Is that true for you? How do you need to be rooted in your relationship with Jesus? Maybe you're looking for that cool new thing, that fancy new menu item you've never heard of, but really at the end, it's just a combination of these things. It's not that tricky. It's not that difficult. It's simple. You study the scriptures, you come to God in worship, and you pray. Now, these aren't things we add to our to-do lists. These aren't little checkboxes that we have to make sure we incorporate into our day. This is a way of life. This is what this passage describes for these new believers. This is just what they did. This flowed out of them. It grounded them, rooting them in relationship with Jesus. And so a tree begins with those roots, with drawing nourishment from the ground. But as you scan up the tree, you start to see the trunk and the branches. And you see how a tree needs to be healthy. This was true for this early community as well. They were rooted in their relationship with Jesus, but they were healthy through the connection of relationships that they shared with each other. Immediately after referencing the apostle's teaching, we hear how this community was devoted to the fellowship. Now, this is a powerful word in the New Testament. It's the Greek word koinonia, which roughly translates to coffee and Krispy Kreme. Not really. That's not true. What fellowship does mean, that this koinonia is this deep, almost mystical sense of connection, of intimacy, of sharing of yourselves. A lot of time it's used of material possessions, but it's used emotionally, relationally, socially. It's this connection to a community. One scholar points out, though, that the way it's used is actually not so much that they're devoted to that connection, but they're devoted to the kinds of activities that build that connection. See, it's easy to say, well, I'm devoted to my community because when I think about them, I just feel really good about them. But that's different than saying I'm devoted to my community because I do the kinds of things that develop intimate relationships, that open myself up to other people, that work through conflict, that generate relationships that will last. The text tells us what some of those things were that they did. It says they enjoyed breaking bread in their homes and that they were together. It looks like they met up every single day in some capacity or another. They were also connected financially and material. It said they had all things in common and they would sell their possessions and give to anybody who had need. It's probably not the case. Most people think that this was some form of early communism, that they just liquidated everything, but rather that they held their possessions with an open hand, ready whenever it was necessary to sell, to give, to be generous, to invite. Everything was open for the sake of the community. So here's a group of people that met together every day. They helped each other out with everything. No one had a material need that went unmet. This was real koinonia, intimate connection with each other. And the picture becomes even more remarkable when we remember who they were. See, these were not people that were all the same. These were Jews who had gathered together in Jerusalem from all over the world. They spoke different languages. They had different customs. They looked different. And yet, they came together. And because of their faith in Jesus, their differences formed them into a diverse community where they learned from each other and shared with each other. Now, they didn't keep meeting together every day for long. They didn't keep giving away everything for long. As we continue in Acts, we see this early passionate community develop rhythms that are sustainable. We see them meeting regularly for meaningful times. We see them being generous with their material possessions. We see them growing together as a mature, stable community. One of my friends once described a church staff that they were a part of. And he said that their weekly goal as a church staff, when they met for a church staff meeting, every time what they talked about was, how can we make the 80 minutes on Sunday morning the absolute highlight of everybody's week in our congregation? Our singular goal is to make those 80 minutes the most incredible experience that anybody has ever had. We need to wow everybody that walks into our church. So are you wowed? You may be able to tell that we don't think that way around here. It's not to say we don't think this gathering is important. It's very important, but the point is not the gathering. The point is not the event. The point is not for the professionals on staff to create something that everybody can come and consume and leave feeling energized and motivated and inspired. The point is that we're a family. We're gathered together to worship God. God's called some of us to lead music and some of us to preach and some of us to share and some of us to do other things, and we're all just contributing as we can because that's what communities do for each other. We do have events that help to shape our community, but the church, this group, is a community first, not an event. We can't mistake attendance at events for involvement in a community. We want to be part of each other. We want to be connected. We want to know each other and go deep. We want to do the kinds of things that build strong relationships as a community. Does that describe you? Are you connected in community with other believers? Are you in places where you're learning, places where you're receiving, places where you're giving, places where you're growing? How do you need to be connected? Now, getting plugged into a community is not easy. Families take time to be a part of. Every new group of people wrestles with the tension of going deep with the people you already know and being welcoming to the new people, and that's always a struggle, but any community can grow and develop and wrap our arms around new people. There's really one thing that makes it possible, and it's the simplest thing in the world, but one of the hardest things to do, and it's just time. Just spending time with people, being willing to be a part of what's going on, being willing to offer yourselves, being willing to open yourself up, maybe even get hurt. And that's the risk. Because we say, well, I tried. You know, I went to that thing and nobody talked to me, so why would I go back? Or they did talk to me and they were mean to me, or this happened or that happened. And the truth is that while time gets you into a community, it also gets you into trouble. Because we're people and we hurt each other and we have miscommunication and misunderstanding. And so time is the beginning, but then you follow up with forgiveness and conversation. And the amazing thing is that those things, those little complexities of learning to live with other people, that's not stuff you need to get past to get to this koinonia. That is the koinonia. That is the fellowship. That is what we're after. That's what God is doing. He's bringing us together so that we can get outside of ourselves, so that we can learn to forgive, so that we can learn to understand life from somebody else's perspective. That's the point of the community, to work through stuff together so that we can learn to love each other and love God. And so this early community of Jesus followers has done just that. They've been rooted in their relationship with Jesus. They've been healthy through their connected relationships with each other. But if you think about a tree, the trees that I like the best are the trees that bear fruit. Now, every tree has some way of reproducing itself, but, you know, I like peaches a whole lot more than pine cones. So if you think about a fruit tree, a tree that develops this way of reproducing itself, that's what we're going to see with this early community as well. They were fruitful inside and out. Now, we have a young peach tree in our yard that is not particularly fruitful. We know it's a peach tree because it has a tag on it that says peach tree. But we have yet to witness a peach coming from this supposed peach tree. Now, if I were to say, you know, I'm going to make it my goal to get peaches from this tree, I wouldn't start with the ends of the branches and say, okay, something's wrong here. How can I pull a peach out of this branch? Right? I think. I mean, I'm not an agriculturalist, but I think I would start with the ground. I would say, is it rooted? Are there nourishments? Does it have what it needs in the soil? And I would look at the stalk. Somebody told me after the first service that apparently peach trees need to be grafted or they'll never bear fruit. So I would take that information and look, and is it grafted? Is it healthy? Is it connected? Because the things that yield fruit is not aiming after fruit. It's the things that we saw in the first part of this passage. It's being rooted, it's being healthy. And that's true of this community. Because of those things, they were bearing fruit, and they were bearing incredible fruit. We read about it in phrases like, awe came upon every soul, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, They were developing new hearts within them. They were experiencing awe as they worshiped God. Something was happening within them, but they were also fruitful in the community. We were told that they had favor with all the people. We read that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The world around them noticed them, and fruit was coming up everywhere in the community. This is what happens when a community of Jesus followers is rooted and healthy. They bear fruit. I remember a debate I had with a friend of mine in seminary. You know, in seminary, your job is basically to debate about the abstractions of church, because one day you'll actually get there and it'll be a whole lot more complicated. So he insisted that healthy things grow. He said that if a church or a ministry or a missionary or a campus fellowship or anything, if you're doing it right, if you got the recipe right, then it will naturally grow, that numbers will increase. And if numbers aren't increasing, then you know that you're doing something wrong. And I wasn't so sure about that. I wondered about that. And I think about myself now, and I think, you know, I'm reasonably healthy. I'm not the model of fitness, but I'm in reasonably good shape. But if I were to start growing significantly, that actually would not be a sign of health, right? That would be a sign of something other than health. In fact, you know, for me, being healthy is not a matter of growing. It's a matter of maintaining and fighting off deterioration rather than growing. So perhaps it's more helpful to, rather than thinking about healthy things growing, maybe healthy things ought to be fruitful. Maybe healthy things ought to reproduce themselves. Healthy things lead to life in other places outside of themselves. That's what we see God doing in this community. It was God at work. But if we look at them, and if we say, we need to experience exactly what they experienced, we need to see numerical growth day by day, we need to see thousands of people coming to Jesus, and we're not seeing that, then we're going to be constantly disappointed at our experience of God. But if we look at them and say, this is the fruit that God was doing there, and we ask the question of us, what fruit is God doing here? Well, then we start to find out what God may be up to. So let's ask that question. How is God bearing fruit among us? How are we bearing fruit? Now, when we ask that, we need to remember that if we're not bearing fruit in the way we want to bear fruit, perhaps that's because God doesn't want us to bear fruit in that way. Perhaps God has other plans for us. But if we aren't bearing fruit at all, if we take an honest look at ourselves and say, you know, when I look at the communities I'm involved in, when I look at the stuff that's going on, all I see is hurt and division and pain and heartache, then maybe we do need to go back and say, am I rooted in Jesus? Am I healthy in community? But as I look here, I see God bearing fruit among us in lots of ways. But one of the ways we've been talking about is this Harvest Fest that's coming up. And it's been on my mind because I've been hearing about it. But if you're new here, it's this yearly thing we do. Usually we do it on campus. We can't do it on campus this year because of our remodel. So we're doing it over at East Palo Alto Charter School, which is a school we've been working with over the last several years. And as we've gone through this process of trusting God, of moving it off campus, there's all these logistics, all this complexity that's out there that we don't know what to deal with. And we've been praying that God would go ahead of us. And he has, in incredible ways, bearing fruit that we could not have made ourselves. And so we go to the city of East Palo Alto, and we're worried about whether they will approve our permit for this event. And we get there, and they say, oh, what are you guys doing? Oh, this sounds really cool. You guys are a church. You're doing this for kids. You don't need a permit. That's the difference between East Palo Alto and Palo Alto. Nonetheless, that is God at work bearing fruit before us. We're worried about, you know, vendors that we don't know how to arrange things, and some of our vendors say, oh, we know how to do that part, we'll do that for you and just put it on our tab. We're working with a principal who is incredibly gracious and working alongside of us and helping us think of ways to reach into the community. These are things we couldn't control on our own, but we see God going before us, bearing fruit. There's a phrase we sometimes use around here in staff meetings where we say, our goal is to follow the fruit. To ask the question, where is God at work? What do we see being fruitful? And how do we follow that? How do we put our efforts there to say, I want to be part of what God's doing in this place? Now, there are different seasons of fruit. There are different kinds of fruit. There are churches that bear different kinds of fruit. And so that's the beauty of the body of Christ. I was at an event yesterday morning with this group called Transforming the Bay with Christ that I've mentioned before, and there were business leaders, church leaders, nonprofit leaders gathered together, and they're all thinking about this kind of thing. How can we, as the church in the Bay Area, bear fruit? And each group and each church brings their own unique contribution, so that in the same way that we as a local body of Christ contribute our gifts to this community, we as a church contribute our gift as a church to the wider body of Christ in the area. And we ask that question, what is God doing in the Bay Area? And how do we be a part of that with our gifts as Peninsula Bible Church? Together, that's the body of Christ, vibrant, rooted, healthy, and fruitful. Well, as good as the good old days are, they always fade away. Wish we could turn back time to the good old days when our mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. And we are stressed out, a lot of us. We're worried, we're anxious, we're overworked, we feel like too many things are going on. It does sound kind of nice to be sung to sleep by mama, or to return back to a time where things seemed simpler and easier. And we can learn something from this period, this season in the life of these early followers of Jesus. We can learn something from their passion about being rooted in relationship with Jesus, about being healthy in connection to each other, and about seeing what kind of fruit God will bring through us. But there's one more thing I want to point out about these people before we wrap up. They had this amazing season, this rich spiritual experience together. But remember, they were from other parts of the world. Acts 2 verse 5 describes them as devout men from every nation under heaven. 3,000 of them accepted Jesus. They experienced this passionate start. They found the perfect church. Everything was going great. But it turns out that the perfect church wasn't meant to be the perfect church forever. Because we'll get there in a few weeks, but when we get to Acts 8 verse 1, we hear that God had other plans for them. We will read that there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, that's these people, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. This is where the first part of the book of Acts is headed. This story that Acts tells hinges at Acts chapter 8, verse 1, where the community we see developing in those first eight chapters now is scattered and gets sent out around the world. So could it be that God had planned this time, that God gave them this rich experience of rootedness, of connection, of intimate fellowship, of fruitful growth? Could it be that all of that was in preparation for something else? Could it be that God was giving them this particular season, this unique time in the life of their community, because he knew they would be sent into all the world? And could it be that God is doing the same with us? Are we ready to be sent, to take whatever experiences we've had and go out into our communities and our schools and our workplaces and our families to do and preach and be the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we are? Let's be rooted in relationship with Jesus. Let's be connected as a community. Let's pray for God to bring fruit here. And let's be ready to be scattered, to be sent into the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to the people who need to hear it. We don't need to return to the good old days. This is the day that God has given us. Let's be the church today. Amen.